Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone to our program today that is entitled The Bible on Trial. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule We are, again, delighted you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today here on February. Let me get my phone up here. I think this is the 23rd. It is. And 2024, and we are, again, happy that you're here with us today. We encourage you to go to our website. Primary website is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry. There you will find loads and loads of good information, including a lot of writing by Rick Sterling and a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. We also encourage you to go to our secondary website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you can find lots and lots of good writing by Rick and the rest of us, and some historical data, and a lot of good question writing in a section entitled Must Read, and you might enjoy going there and doing a little bit of research through that. Let's have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a peaceful day, a joyous day here as we go about learning the truth that not only will set us free, but will put us into the kingdom of God. And I thank you, Father, for the new insight that you've given us, given Rick particularly, that brings a whole new element to what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One thing, our primary and only social media is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group on Facebook. All right. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis, and welcome everyone. And yes, Dennis spoke rightly when he said we have a new, it's a more complete understanding of something very important, and it relates to what I've been discussing here for quite some time. And it is slavery. And we may talk a little bit about that today. I wanted to start out, first of all, with Genesis chapter 32 and starting with verse 20, I don't know if my eyes are, I think it's, anyway, 27? Sorry. With macular degeneration, it becomes very challenging. That's why I haven't done any writing lately, because it's hard for me to write when things are distorted on the page. Actually, let's start with Well, I'll start, Dennis, and you can tell me what verse it is. We're in chapter 32, and we're almost at the end. And there was one that wrestled with him until daybreak, who, seeing that he could not master him, and that is the angel, which is God, as you will see later, came to Jacob, and Jacob thought it was his brother Esau who had come to kill him because of what he had stolen the birthright. So he began to wrestle with this individual all night. Now, I think it was, you know, you'd say, well, Jacob must have been pretty strong if the Lord could not win in a wrestling, in wrestling him. But it's pretty obvious to me that the wrestling part was part of what the message was to Jacob. So he wrestled with him all night, and he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." And Jacob answered, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He then asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he replied. He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have been strong against God. You shall prevail against men." Jacob then made the request, "I beg you, tell me your name." And he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him. Jacob named the place Peniel. The name Israel, sorry, here is transliterated as strong against God. You will be strong against men. But there's a better transliteration, and this comes from Hebrew scholars, not from me. Hebrew scholars at Hebrew University in Jerusalem, you find this in the Jerusalem Bible, and that's why they call it the Jerusalem Bible, because it was translated and transliterated in Jerusalem at Hebrew University by Hebrew and Greek scholars. And this is the note that it says here in the Jerusalem Bible. The probable meaning of Israel is, "May God show his strength." Why does that make more sense to me than being strong against God? You know, probably...
The NASB, by the way, translates that, "For you have striven with God."
And prevailed.
And prevailed. So it is less personal with that translation that you've...
Now, what does the word "may," M-A-Y, in that context mean?
Conditional. It's conditional.
So in other words, what is the condition? To me, it would say allows God to show his strength and prevail against
man.
See, so it's God who prevails against men
on behalf of,
through his kingdom, which is Israel.
Correct.
That really, to me, that helps put many things into perspective. You hear us, you hear me and us talking about truth a lot. In fact, most every time we do our study broadcast, we bring up the truth. The truth is the key that unlocks whatever you want to call it, the prison, the cage, the constraints. The truth is the key to freedom. When we think of imprisonment, we think of a secure complex with high walls and fences and barbed wire or razor wire on the top, maybe even walls inside walls. The idea is to prevent the criminal from escaping. And we have heard of and actually heard that some criminals have been successful in freeing themselves from imprisonment. A physical complex, prison complex, is easy to discern. There's usually a sign on the front, signs all around the perimeter, fences, walls, etc. You know it's a prison, even if there isn't a sign there telling you there's a prison. And the prison is for holding those in confinement who have been a threat to society and a threat to the state. Now, if I said that we are all in prison, that we are born in the prison, I'm not talking about a prison complex of buildings and fences and walls and locks and bars. I'm talking about a prison that is of our mind, our soul, our intellect, and that we are born in this prison so we don't know that we are in prison. It's like slavery. Yes, Dennis, did you?
We are having some issues with, you remember what's just happened yesterday across the nation?
Mm-hmm.
All sorts of cell companies are having issues with their cell towers and with other things. Don just texted me and he can't get through on his phone. It is Verizon, it's AT&T, it's all of them are having some kind of an issue. It is up and running online. And so I just sent him the link. But you know, again, if you're hearing this now over your phone, that means that you're getting through. Apparently, we are having the same kind of problems that the rest of the country is having. This is not just, it's not just us.
Okay. And yes, and what I'm sure you all know what online means, but you need a computer, a regular computer with the internet server and
well,
so
you
forth.
Can do it. You can do it on your phone. If you have
a Wi-Fi
connection,
but it's the cell towers that are having
having
issues.
The problem. Yeah.
A slave who is born in slavery doesn't know they're a slave unless their parents tell them. But their parents don't tell them they're a slave unless the parents know they're a slave. It's easy to know whether you're a slave or not when you experience it in the real physical world. It is not easy to know it if you are a slave in the spiritual world. And it is in the spiritual world that we are all born into slavery. We are all born into slavery. And before we can do anything about our slavery, you need to have the key that unlocks the prison door. And the key is the truth. That's it. The key is the truth. You would be surprised, I'm sure, that most people believe they are not in prison, that they were not born in a prison of the mind, of the intellect, of the soul. And so when you offer them the key and show them the prison that they are in, they refuse the key because they refuse to see the prison. They believe that they have not been born as a slave in prison, because their parents were not a slave in prison, and their grandparents and their great-grandparents and so on, never slaves. And that is what the slave owner wants. That's the ideal mindset that the slave owner wants, because when he has that, he has a willing slave, one who will never try to not only try to find the key because they don't know that they're in prison, but will refuse the key when it is offered to them. What am I talking about? How can I say that everyone is a slave? Well, we will read that in just a few minutes. In John chapter 5, starting with verse 4. I tell you solemnly, whoever listens to my words and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life. Without being brought to judgment. That is an interesting, very important statement. Dennis, what does that statement mean to you? What does that sound like?
Okay, give me the text again.
John 5:24.
I was trying to help Don get online.
What it says. Go ahead.
He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. Now, see, who is Jesus pointing to there?
The Father.
Father, right.
God, Almighty God, Sovereign Lord.
And so there, this is one of the proofs that when Jesus came, he came at the behest of the Father, not of his own will. If you believe in him who sent me, you have eternal life. Now, and doesn't come to judgment. Okay, why not? Because you've already been judged.
Well,
you've been judged by the words that you have in your heart.
What is the connection between prison and judgment? Is there any connection between prison and judgment?
If you are holding yourself in prison, you're already judged. What, you see what I'm, okay.
Well.
Am I saying that correctly?
No, here, okay. This is, let's see. What the Son of God is saying here is, I have the key to the prison.
Right.
I got this from my Father. Mm-hmm. If you believe in my Father, you will believe I have the key to the prison.
Okay.
And you will not face judgment. Does that sound?
Sounds pretty reasonable to me.
We're all in prison of the soul. And what does that mean? It is a prison of our own choosing. We choose to be in it. How do we do that? Well, we do that because we have always been taught to believe and practice a lie.
I don't believe a lie, Rick.
Who's he talking to? Who's the Son of God talking to here? When John's writing this down and he's saying, who believes in me? Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to Jews. He's talking to the children of Israel.
Right.
He's talking to the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. They're all there listening.
And to his own disciples.
So tell me, he's offering them the key, which is the truth, which he says, I got from my Father, whom you believe in. See, they believed in the Father.
Right.
But they had never seen the Father, have they?
And now they're seeing the Father,
but
they don't like it.
But they believe in the Father. How? Where? What is their faith based in? Because they've never seen the Father. What is their faith based in,
quotes unquote, the law of Moses.
And the prophets.
And the prophets, right.
So they have the law of Moses. And here one greater than Moses has come. He's the Son of God. He has come here to inform them they are in prison. How is it that they're in prison? What is imprisoning them? Because he's talking about judgment here, and you can't separate prison from judgment.
Nope.
So you're in prison, and he's saying that if you believe my word.
So what he is giving them a little lesson is that they don't believe that they are in prison. He has come to show them they're in prison, and they don't believe it because they don't believe that he came from God. But then he just said, I have come from the Father, and you believe in the Father.
And of course, the experts on the law are thinking in their mind, you say we're in prison. No, you're in prison. You are working for the devil. You're in prison.
Yep.
And you're trying to deceive us and get us into prison.
Mm-hmm.
And we're too smart for that. We know better. We have the law of Moses here, and what we can prove that you are breaking the law, and a lawbreaker is in prison of the mind, Satan. That's what they're saying. I've been accused of that, not in so many like those, you know, the law and so on like that, but I've been accused of working for Satan. My response to that is, well, I think that if I was working for Satan, I would be a lot more popular or have a lot more people accepting me, because Satan deals in huge numbers, and I certainly, you know, from what I'm saying, doesn't seem to be attracting a whole lot of people. That's kind of like the other way around, like, you know, the Son of God, because what he was saying, a lot of people are interested. Well, yeah, that's kind of interesting. Yeah, that makes sense. But yeah, it's not what my pastor says. Not what my family has always believed. Okay? The way you can tell if someone is working on behalf of the truth or on behalf of lies is the number of people who follow that, who accept that, who believe in that. Love and grace are two wonderful words, but they can be used to hold a person securely in prison.
Captive. They're captivating.
So reading on. Without being brought to judgment. Now that's an important point. In light of what we have been discussing over the last few months, I guess you could say, or even longer than that, but particularly over the last few months, when we are not facing the prospect of the Great Tribulation, we are not going to be going through a great tribulation with a globalist empire, a tyrannical oligarch leader, Satan coming in physical form and forcing everyone to receive his seal, his mark, called the mark of the beast. And the people who refuse the mark of the beast, there would be a large number. The Great Tribulation is their time of judgment. They decide whether they are going to receive the seal of the living God or the mark, the seal of the dead God or the God of the dead, Satan. That's judgment. And then the Son of God comes in the clouds at the end of the Great Tribulation and takes all of those with the seal of the living God up into the clouds and into the heavens, where they stay for 1,000 years, along with the blameless who have fallen asleep in death. They are taken. They're also, that's called the first resurrection. After the 1,000 years, the Son of God returns with all of those that he took at the beginning of the 1,000 years. And then the second resurrection occurs. And the dead, you read in Revelation there, 23, I think it is, or 21. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before the throne. And then a description of their judgment is given. They were not judged. They received the judgment for their crimes. They were in a prison of their own making. Freedom, then, in this, what we're told here is that if you believe the truth, which are the words of the Son of God, given to him by the Father, and you believe in the Father, and if you believe in the Father, you should believe in the Son also. What he's saying is, I have come to give you the key to the prison that you are in.
And you see, what people are waiting for, Rick, is they're waiting for Jesus to come and unlock the door and open it.
Oh, no.
No, wait. What?
They don't think there's a door to be unlocked. Okay.
If they were in prison, it would be Jesus who would come and unlock it, not themselves. Jesus doesn't unlock the prison of your mind. You are the only one who can unlock that.
And the only key that works to unlock that prison is truth.
Correct.
That's it. It's not grace. It's not faith. It's not even trust.
It's not belief.
The key is truth. The key is truth. Now, you need to trust God to know what the truth is. And God has been very clear on how we can discern truth from lies. The law, the prophets, and the testimony of Jesus as written by his two eyewitness disciples. The Son of God came to complete the three-volume set, the law, the prophet, and his testimony.
And by the way, you find that in Matthew 5:17. And the idea has been misconstrued because the word that they have used instead of complete was to fulfill. We have been told that Jesus came to fulfill the law. which means we don't have to fulfill it. He did it for us. And so all we have to do is accept that fulfillment in our lives, and we're golden. And from then on, it doesn't really matter what you believe, because you can't believe anything other than the truth. But that's not what Jesus said.
It's complete, the three-volume set.
Correct.
So anything else that came after his testimony, and understand that John received the information which he wrote down in Revelation from his master, his teacher. So just when he went to the Father, he didn't end his testimony, because he gave John the information to write in Revelation. So that's still his testimony.
And you see, this was John writing this down in real time, not at some mythical place where God took John out of time and took him some. No, Jesus came to John and gave it to him in the time that John was alive.
And was that after Paul's ministry, if you will?
Actually, yes, it was. Paul wrote his gospels, quotes unquote.
Letters, yeah.
His letters.
They were letters. That's all they were.
Right. They were letters. But they have been changed to gospels.
Yeah, they've been turned into gospels.
Turned into gospels.
Turn to Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 8. Write to the angel of the church in Smyrna and say, this is the message of the first and last, who was dead and come to life again. I know the trials that you have had and how poor you are, but you are rich. And the slanderous accusations that have been made by people who profess to be Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That's not the one I wanted. But anyway, go up to verse 1. And actually what I want to read is in verse 2. So chapter 2, verse 2, the message to Ephesus. And by the way, Ephesus in the seven assemblies or seven churches, as they are well known as, Ephesus is the only one of the seven that we have a letter from Paul to, just for what it's worth. I know all about you, how hard you work and how much you put up with. And I like that one, how much you put up with. I know you cannot stand wicked men, and how you tested the imposters who called themselves apostles and proved they were liars. Now, I can tell you that I have proved Paul's a liar.
Yep.
I have proved it time and time again. I have been challenged about that. And I have accepted the challenge. I have offered a monetary reward that to try and get people to do the studying, which is required in order to show that Paul is a lying, blaspheming fraud. And many took me up on that, accepted that and said that they, you know, prepare the money because I'll be collecting it. And I've never heard from any of them. John, in his first letter, warns about antichrists. In his second letter, he warns about those who teach, whose teaching does not stay within the boundaries set by the testimony of the Son of God or the law or the prophets. But yet, the whole of those who identify as Christians see Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And they hold to his teaching. And it is almost impossible to get anybody to accept the fact that he was working on behalf of the prison. His teaching is the most successful part of Satan's imprisonment of the mind of people who acknowledge and proclaim a belief in the God in the heavens, true God, and his Son and the Holy Spirit. So what is God going to do about those people? Because they worship him, they believe in him, and they read the Bible. It's just that they have been so thoroughly deceived. And the problem is they read the Bible, they don't study the Bible with an honest mind. They don't question how Paul's testimony and the testimony of the Son of God conflict and contradict. They refuse to acknowledge that it does. But it most certainly does. Reading on. So I'm going to read those verses again. I tell you most solemnly, he who listens to my words and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life without being brought to judgment. He has passed from death to life. I tell you most solemnly, the hour will come, fact it is here already, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and all who hear it will live. For the Father, who is the source of life, has made the Son the source of life. And because he is the Son of Man, has appointed him supreme judge. Do not be surprised of this, for the hour is coming when the dead will leave their graves and at the sound of his voice. Those who did good will rise again to life, and those who did evil to condemnation. I can do nothing by myself. I can only judge as I am told to judge, and my judging is just, because my aim is to do not my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. So there we see two resurrections. And we see judgment. And we see that the Son of God says there is a way to not be judged. And what is that? So when he returns, as I understand it, in the way that he has explained it there, when he returns, those who will not be judged,
13 minutes.
Those who will not be judged will be the ones who listened to him and acted on his words. In other words, kept his words and followed his teaching. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, to the Jews who believed in him, he said, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. You will learn the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Some verses, some Bibles say set you free. Is there a difference between being set free and being made free?
Yes, there is, if words mean anything. See, if you make yourself free, you are free indeed in his words. But you are responsible for learning those words. God is not there to simply say, oh, you believe in me, I'll set you free. Doesn't work that way.
What about judgment? Would there be a difference between set free and made free?
Yes.
And yeah. You're right. How is that, Dennis?
Because if you are made free, that comes from inside. Being set free comes from outside.
Well, let's say you make bail. Does making bail set you free?
No, it does not. You still have to appear in court.
No. Wait a minute. You don't have to go to court. Yeah, you have to go to court. See?
Yes, there.
So.
Yes.
So does it.
You're still responsible for going to court.
You're still going to have judgment.
Right.
See, you're still going to stand before the judge and face trial. Now, if you're found guilty, do you get to stay free?
No.
You go to prison.
Right.
But let's say the president commutes your sentence or pardons you, because there is a difference between commute and pardon. What is pardon? Well, that would be forgiveness, right? Pardon is forgiveness.
Yes.
And commute is, well, if you were sentenced to 10 years, your sentence will be commuted to what you've already served.
Correct.
And then you go free. But you've already, if that happens, you've already been convicted.
Right. And the conviction stands.
So if the, trying to think of the word, say the president knows you're in prison, but you're not guilty, what does he do?
He's going to pardon you.
Well,
He's going to get rid of that.
He's going to remove the judgment that was made against you.
Correct.
And then you, because you weren't guilty.
Correct.
There is another word, but I can't think of it right now.
Commute? No.
No. Commute and pardon is I forgive you.
Yes.
But if you were never guilty, and that comes into guilt and innocence and et cetera, and I don't want to get into that right now.
Yeah, I got it.
So we're all born as slaves to sin. Whether we stay slaves to sin or not.
Oh, and by the way, we are all born as slaves to sin, whether you believe that or not. There are a lot of people who believe that they were not, that they may have been born in sin, but by George, they have been forgiven because of grace by their faith in that and by their belief in that, and they no longer have any guilt whatsoever because Jesus took it away.
Right.
And it's not true.
It's not true. So reading on in John 8, verse 41 this is the Son of God saying to that, to the religious leaders, what you are doing is what your father does. And notice, father. If we are born in sin, who is our father?
Satan.
Satan.
That's and right. By the way, notice that that F in that particular, the F for the father in that particular sentence is lowercase.
And he is not speaking of your earth, their earth, their physical flesh and blood father.
Correct.
But the religious leaders don't know that. That's why they respond this way. We were not born of prostitution. You know, that's their dig at him.
Right.
And why would they say that?
Because at the time he was born, Mary was not married to Joseph.
And they would know that, I guess, right?
Right.
Because they investigated his past with a purpose in mind. We have one Father, God. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. Since I have come here from God. Yes, I have come from him. Not that I came because I choose. No, I was sent by him. Do you know why you cannot take in what I say? It is because you are unable to understand my language. The devil is your father, and you prefer. See, are you catching these words?
Yep. Reminds me of an article written by Rich Humpel, Conviction versus Preference.
And you prefer to do what your father wants. He was a murderer from the start. He never was grounded in the truth. There is no truth in him at all. When he lies, he is drawing on his own store because he is a liar. Oh, here it is. And the father of lies. But as for me, I speak the truth. And for that very reason, you do not believe me. Can any of you convict me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? A child of God listens to the words of God. If you refuse to listen, it is because you are not God's children. I have had many people tell me in discussions that we have had, well, you believe what you want to believe, and I will believe what I want to believe. And when God returns, he will let us all know what the truth is. And I say, but he already has let us know what the truth is. He already came here and brought the truth, but you don't want to listen to. You don't want to abide by it. You would much rather believe that you are saved by grace, by faith through grace, than by the truth.
Given by somebody who never knew Jesus and when he was here on earth did everything he could to make sure that you didn't believe
words. He was persecuting the disciples, and then he had a 180-degree change, and he, because Jesus appeared to him and changed him. Was it Jesus who appeared to him? How do you tell? Well, if his words are not the same as the Son of God's, but they're different, and according to Paul, they're different. Paul says that he had a whole new thing to give to the Gentiles, and he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, and Gentile salvation doesn't include the law. So there you go. The Son of God made a very understandable statement. Those who reject the truth reject God. Those who hold to a lie do so because they prefer the lie over the truth. And Satan, the ruler of the world, is the father of all those who hold to lies. And the only way to not be a son or daughter of Satan spiritually is to learn the truth, and the truth will set you free from the lies, from being a servant, a slave of Satan. We are very close to the conclusion of this. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We're sorry that some of you had a little hard time finding us this morning due to the cell tower situation across the nation, actually. And we encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and our Blog Talk Radio website, blogtalkradio.com/SOT, and you can look up today's program there and listen to it to your heart's content. We'll see you tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus at 10 a.m. on February 24. So we'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.